All right, let's take our Bibles and again to take a look at 2 Kings 6 in verse 13 through 17. We'll talk about this miracle of Elisha. God, through him, opened this young servant's eyes to see the unseen. The invisible. And he said, go. That's the Assyrian king, probably Ben-Hadad. It was he that was giving orders to his troops to go. And fetch this fella that was causing him so much trouble. This man of God, Elisha. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots, and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about, surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what in the world are we going to do? How shall we do? And Elisha answered, verse 16, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Eyes opened by the Lord. That's a marvelous thing, isn't it? To be able to see the unseen, the mysteries, the hidden things. God's blessed us, people who know the Lord, who've come to faith in Christ by His Holy Spirit that dwells in our heart, to see the mysteries, to see the and understand the mysteries and the unseen things. That is, the world can't see these things. Reserved for the people of God. That's my study tonight. I want to talk to you about the surrounding defense of the faithful. I'm going to take this session tonight and talk about things that makes application to us. Not so much about the miracle, in that we dealt with that in the previous study, but just make practical application. We're surrounded. We're compassed about just as Elisha and that servant was compassed about, by an unseen force that cares for God's people, that ministers to them, that protects them, sees to their every need as God directs them and dictates to them. Here, I love this scripture in Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your dwelling place. He's talking to me. The eternal God is your dwelling place. He says that to me. W.T. Worthen, he says the eternal God is your dwelling place. And then he adds this. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Not only are we compassed about by the Almighty God and His great ordered host, the angels, but we're kept by God. His arms are underneath. He's our canopy, our pavilion. He's over our head. He constantly surrounds us. He's over us. He's under us. He's beside us. He's behind us. We're absolutely protected in every aspect of understanding by God, our covenant God, a God who's entered into a covenant with himself, sworn to himself an oath, and will not go back, safe in the hands of this almighty, everlasting God, this eternal God. He said this in the Song of Solomon. I like this little text. This is a church here. The Shulamite, she represents the church in that precious song. And the shepherd represents the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the maid says to the king, to the shepherd, his left hand is under my head. His left hand is under my head. And his right hand doth embrace me. Think about that. Think about that statement there. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. Just like a man holding his precious wife. You know, his head, left hand behind her head, and his right arm around her. He's enclosed her, pulled her up next to his breast, up next to his bosom, holds her there. It gives her a sense of protection, comfort. You don't mind me telling this, do you? As she came into the kitchen this morning, I was standing there fiddling around with something. She said, "I just feel like I need a hug." So I pulled her up and just held her a while. Just held her up close to me. Hugged her. Just feeling her breath, feeling my breath. We just stood there for a minute or two. And it was comforting. I said, "You know, I needed that too." I needed that also. That's kind of what you see here in the Song of Solomon. This is a lovely, lovely book. It's a deep book. My soul, it's so deep that very few people can even begin to understand the spirituality of the song. And need to try to maybe get into that a little bit sometime. And then the Lord said to us through the old prophet Isaiah, he said this in Isaiah 26:4, "Trust you in the Lord forever, forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." That's comforting, isn't it? In the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. My, my. So we have it here in this section of scriptures that we're dealing with tonight, especially verse 17. And Elisha prayed, and the Lord, he prayed to the Lord and said unto the Lord, "Open his eyes that he may see." Lord opened the eyes of the young man he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire, totally enclosed round about these two precious children of God, Elisha and a young servant, two men, totally protected by the Almighty. You know, the greatest forces in this world are the forces which we call spiritual and invisible. I hadn't thought about this in a while. Need to think about it every day. Until we got into this section here, 2 Kings 6. Think about these angels. And how real these angels are. How close they are. About us all the time. Every day we live. We're enclosed by God's spiritual force. His great mighty host, we're enclosed every day we live from everything that opposes the Almighty and opposes his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus, and opposes the gospel of grace, the truth of God. That's a great encouragement to me. You know, the brave and the fearless are those who believe. Who believe in these forces, who lean upon them, and in a certain sense see and grasp them. Well, try to I think if we were more spiritual and lived more in the Spirit, we might be able to comprehend just a little bit more of what we're talking about, what we're seeing right here. The brave and the fearless, that's Elisha. The young servant couldn't see what the man of God could see, but the man of God was totally convinced, convicted deep in his soul, that he was safe at all times. He knew God had him completely surrounded and protected. Didn't matter what come his way, what the forces of the world might be, what the opposition might say, how many assaults might be plotted against him, he knew that God was in charge. Don't we know that? Don't we believe that God is absolutely in charge of this thing? You know, the world's in a turmoil right now, knowing not what may take place. Even tomorrow. Especially they look for changes, constantly looking for changes because everything seems to be out of order to them. But not you and I. We should never think things are out of order because God orders all things. Everything according to the counsel of His will. In a perfect sense.
Amen.
And so I say the brave and the fearless are those who believe in these forces, lean upon them, and in a certain sense, see and grasp them. That's not so with the man of facts, is it? The man of facts and figures who depends on finance, who depend on budget committees and budget studies and spreadsheets, that fellow never sees these things. He can't see them. And that's religion as a whole today. They work on these things. They live by these things. They wouldn't dare do nothing whatsoever unless they had a good study guaranteeing them that they were had the particular funds to do whatever they proposed to do. But that's not the way you work. You know, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of faith. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, His bride, lives and walks by faith. Faith alone. Had a fellow here a few years back that really wanted to take over the finances of the church. He didn't like the way we operated. Never did like the way we operated. Wanted something out there on, you know, just in black and white, showing what we had done, what we were proposing doing, what we could do. And brought in a spreadsheet that was unasked for into the men's meeting, showed it to me, showed it to the men. And I said, look, my friend, this church has never operated on spreadsheets. I said, this church began by faith. She's walked by faith. She acts on faith. I said, you can't run a church, the body of Christ. You can't operate on proposed budgets or spreadsheets or whatever. It's an operation of faith. What is it please God? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Isn't that what the Scripture said? So we work and live by faith. The Bible is a book of faith. What we read, these stories, are inspired stories of men living by faith. That's what we have here with Elisha. You go back to the previous prophet, Elijah. He acted on faith. He was trusting God. He was walking with God. Whatever came his way, he rested in the Lord. That God might go back to Moses. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. How? By faith. By faith. It's all by faith. We need to memorize Hebrews chapter 11, I think. Something. Just try to take some time and tuck a little bit of it away each day in your mind and heart and just put it to memory. Put it to memory. Because that's what God is pleased with. You know, the Bible, and is our book. That's what we rest on, the promises that God gives us in the Scriptures. So these poor people that operate in a system of preconceived and marked out and documented budgets and what have you, they're what Paul calls, what the Bible calls, the darkened mind of the children of the world. The children of the world can't see, they can't see anything. They're blind, totally blind. And the children of the world come into the churches and they begin to operate in that blind mind that must be opened by the Spirit. And until opened by the Spirit, nothing's accomplished. Nothing whatsoever. Because God's displeased with that type of approach to this thing. So the man of facts and figures sets at naught all that he cannot see and measure. You see, the world outside the spiritual ignorantly thinks that the five senses take in everything. Everything is by sense. What you can feel, what you can taste, what you can see, what you can smell. This is it. If you can't relate to something through the senses, it must be a fable. It must be a fairy tale. It must be an imaginary thing. Something that just becomes a figment of the imagination of the mind. You know, the natural man takes stock of his material resources, doesn't he? He counts men, weapons, machinery, money, throws in a little scientific knowledge and intellectual smartness, and then concludes in his mind that he has all the equipment he needs for life's battles. And then falls flat on his face. When all these things wash out, no more to be relied upon. They're not there. He goes into a state of shock, chaotic confusion. But the man of faith, the child of faith, keeps trotting along. Where he has anything substantial or not, he or she knows there's a God who takes care. There's a God who never, never, ever disappoints. But David say, I've been young, now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's a good promise to rely upon, to rest upon. So what the young servant's eyes, servant's eyes were open to, the skeptic would call it pure imagination. But men like Elisha are the worldling's masters. They have a touch of the supernatural. A touch of the supernatural. And you and I have a touch of the supernatural. If we exercise ourselves, we've been delivered from the natural. We're no longer men of the natural world. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. Doesn't the Scripture tell us that? Neither can he know them, because that they are spiritually discerned. That's the blessing you have as a child of God. No longer are you a pure natural man with an absolute in conception of what is spiritual. But God's given you eyes to see. Just like this young fella when he opened his eyes. Moses, defying the mind of Egypt. Natural man couldn't do that. Had to be a supernatural work of God in the life of a mortal man such as Moses, defying an empire, defying a monarch, charging a king, a monarch, let God's people go. God said, "Let my people go." What did the king respond? Remember the words of old Pharaoh, the emperor, the mighty man, He was who ruled an empire. Who is the Lord that I might let his people go? Defiance. Opposing. And it took a little while. But after a while, he learned who Jehovah was. And after a while, he freely let God's people go. Why? Because one man believed God and realized he had the forces of God beside him, about him, completely compassed, surrounded. In that strength of faith, he led a multitude of people out of a land of bondage into a land of promise. That doesn't come by this world's measures. You have Gideon. I thought about old Gideon, how with his 300 ragtag army, 300 men, been whittled down to nothing. How in the world is he going to go against that innumerable host of the Midianites? By faith, trusting God. God said, go, do it this way, and we'll win the battle. So he went forth. The world would have thought that was an absolute futile attempt to go forth with burning lamps, a sword in his hand, and a ram's horn, and with one loud blast, one shout, the breaking of the pots with the lamps in them. Shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon scattered an innumerable host. What did that? The strength of faith. Faith. The faith that God puts in every child of God. No different today. That is, your faith today is no different than the faith that was exercised by Moses, by Gideon, by Joshua, by David. No, sir. Not at all. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right on down the line. Faith. And Elijah, predecessor here to Elisha. It's an amazing thing. We went through this, challenging the rabble of Baal's prophets, making fools of 850 false prophets. One man did that. Up on Mount Carmel, made absolute fools. And you know, we have the same power, folks. A little article we put in the bulletin this coming Lord's Day. I hope you'll read it. It's a little short article by Spurgeon. And he tells you about how things were when he took part in a new Park Street chapel. You know, he was preceded by John Gill and Pine and Keach, I don't know how many, about 150 years of solid gospel preaching, yet the church went down to nothing. And when he took it as a 16-year-old boy, the church was down to nothing. And it continued to go down as Spurgeon prayed and strove to bring it back to life. And it looked like there was no hope whatsoever. All of a sudden, God began to move. The little church prayed and trusted God and believed that God could raise it up, and all of a sudden it began to move. Mightily God moved. Before long, it outgrew itself as far as tangible room was concerned. They had to build the tabernacle, the metropolitan, housing thousands of people. Hear the gospel. Things like that are not far-fetched. It can happen. It can happen today, just as it happened in those days. God, help us to trust a little bit. To trust the Almighty God. We know He can do it. We see it all through the Scriptures. We see it over and over. How about old Daniel sitting at naught the king of Babylon's princes, his nobles, and the hungry lions. Cast him in the lion's den. Do away with him. That was the whole objective. Do away with him. Get this unusual fellow here out of our sight. Feed him to the lions. What happened? God surrounded him. His host protected him. The lions could not open their mouth because the lions had locked jaw by the host of God that surrounded him. He laid there, I think, probably, and made a pillow out of one of the furry animals and its soft body and its warmth. The old king came the next morning and said, Daniel, I'm here. I'm here. Yeah, he was there. He was there. I sometimes can hear the voice of God calling me. I've been in the lion's den myself. I sometimes can hear the voice of God calling me. Terry, I'm here. I'm still here. Right where you put me, Lord. And I'll be here until you complete the journey that you gave me. You know, Peter and John, think about them scornfully resisting the browbeating magistrates. How'd they do that? By faith. How did they resist the threatenings? By faith. They knew that they were encompassed by a host, by God's host, that nothing, absolutely no weapon had been formed that could annihilate them until God's mission for them was completed. And they all saw, I believe, and help us to see the fiery chariots and the horses and the armies of heaven. They're out there. They encompass us. They're in all the world around us, having us encircled. They knew that God and omnipotence were on their side, and only the fickle whims and passions of men were against them. And that was nothing. Absolutely nothing whatsoever. So we ought to arm ourselves, little children, and with the word of promise. Paul said this in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8. What shall we say then to these things? Well, we'll say this. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Matthew 1 and verse 23. I like this. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. If we have God with us, what else do we need? Who else do we need? Huh? What does it matter which way the world goes? What does it matter which way our society goes? It's messed up. It's messed up. Fixing to mess up again, looks like. Twice it messed up. Now this is probably a third time coming up shortly here. Another mess up. And the old baseball principle may just apply. Three strikes and you're out. Folks talk about this world coming under judgment. It may be already under judgment, especially in this nation. Knows but God. But we don't trust in horses. We don't trust in chariots. We don't trust in princes, David said. We trust in the name of the Lord, the living God. Faith, folks. We need to learn to exercise faith. One other thing here, and I'll let you go. We'll be done. It's always these unseen forces that we expect and hope for in our Christian warfare. It's been all the way through here. Throughout the history of God's process of raising up a people, of forming a kingdom, of building a temple, of forming a bride for his son, the church, a process all the way through, adding to the temple living stones, once placed here and once placed there, down through the corridors of history. It's always been that God's people trust this surrounding force. God in control. God ordering all things. As it was so back in days prior, so it's so today. That's our only weapon and hope against this warfare that we war against today. And what we call faith is just Elisha's vision and the steadfast heart which it brings. Faith, I say, if not actually compassed about by invisible armies, is nerved and inspired, energized by thoughts, upliftings, confidences, which make a man more and more a match for his unbelieving enemy. Makes him more a match than a host of unbelieving enemies. They try to force themselves against the body of Christ. And I say, without that, the battle of God's truth would be a hopeless business. Don't you think so? Without that, without trusting God, without being nerved by this faith and inspired by this faith and energized by faith and uplifted by faith, we'd fail in this business as we battle for God's truth. But I tell you, the valiant fighters, and there are some left in the kingdom of Christ, the valiant fighters in it are always outnumbered. You mind that now. Always outnumbered and overmatched. Always has been. And it'll be down that way down to the end of this thing. Remember David's terrible mistake when he took that census? Well, religion works on census. They want to know the numbers. And the more the numbers they have and can compile, the better they feel about the situation. They're going to win this thing by numbers. But numbers, when we compile numbers, takes away the exercise of faith. That's what upset God with David when he sent Joab and his men out to number the people. He wanted to know what his military strength was. Yeah, the man who said, we don't trust in that. He wrote the psalm. I don't trust in horses and chariots. I don't trust in princes. I don't lean on the arm of flesh. But I trust in the name of God. But he failed. And we all do this, don't we? We all do this. We're not careful. We'll lean to the flesh. Say, well, it's all over with. There's nothing seemed to hold us up. Nothing substantial. Yeah, we're still held up by the everlasting arm of the Almighty. So let's forget religious census, keeping up with numbers, and look to God, trust God, just like Elisha did. When he asked God to open the eyes of this young man that he might see just how enclosed we are and just how we have strength with the unseen forces. You see, where there is one mightily earnest man, I believe, in the struggle out here, there'll be 10 standing afar off. Where there's one man says, no, let's move on by faith, let's walk by faith, let's trust God, Be 10 more over here that's lukewarm and just can't exercise that thing called faith. And That hinders the movement of God. Got to all be in this thing together. Remember this, the odds are all apparently on the side of evil. The odds, the great odds are against us. Yet we never lose heart until we've lost faith. And we're always optimistic. We should be optimist until our eyes become blind to the unseen forces. Every believer has occasional visions of the fiery chariots. Every believer. You've been in spots that you didn't know how in the world you was going to get out of it, and all of a sudden you're free. All of a sudden you're out of it. All of a sudden you breathe. You're able to sense a freedom. What seemed to have been a drowning force that came against you, whatever the circumstance was. All of a sudden, your head comes up out of the water. You're drowning, you're going under, the floods, the waves coming over your head. David went through this several times. And all of a sudden, you're out from under. You can breathe. And you say, well, God was with me. These unseen forces delivered. And I'm free again. Remember this, believer. These and countless unseen forces are ever over and around God's people. Everyone who is bent on living for Christ in truth must believe in what we're talking about tonight, or you will go under. We have many more with us. That was Spurgeon's belief when he called the people to pray and trust God when it appeared that the little church at New Park Street was going to completely demise and be no more. Go read a little history about how God began to move. God began to give great revival. London began to stir. Men, women, boys and girls began to hear the gospel, convicted by the Spirit, and multitudes swept into the kingdom of God. All it took was a handful believing God. Just a handful. Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see. The Lord did. And the young man saw that the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire round about them. I just imagine that's probably settled a young fellow's fears, don't you? Swept them away. All right, we'll stop there.